All right, so Luke 18, looking at verses 35 through 43 this morning. I've entitled this message, Cost-Benefit Analysis, Part 2. Now, if you weren't here this week, just because it's a part 2 doesn't mean you can get up and leave. Part 1, really, we looked at last week. I'll talk about it in just a minute, but I want to remind ourselves what a cost-benefit analysis is, because that can sound like an intimidating term, but basically a cost-benefit analysis is this. It's asking a simple question. Is what I have to pay for a product or a service worth the benefit that I'll receive? Let me give you an example. You know, you load up the kids and you've saved up about $700 so you can take your family to Six Flags. Because it's going to cost a lot of money between tickets and the prices you have to pay there. And one of your children really wants this stuffed animal. So you go to the old, you know, the little booth that has the milk cartons that you have to knock down. But they know what they're doing. And so these milk bottles are kind of like magnetized together. So it's really hard to do it. So you have to say, you know what, it's going to take me probably about $37 to knock down these milk cartons. And that stuffed animal is worth about 72 cents in Taiwan. And so is this really worth it? That's kind of a cost-benefit analysis that you have to work in your head, and you have to think, can I really buy off my kid with maybe just a funnel cake? You know, is there a way that I can work this system? Now, in general, when we think about those cost-benefit analysis, it's really all about me, right? It's what is the cost to me and what is the benefit to me? That's the general way that we look at it. But as we discussed last week, the cost-benefit analysis that we're looking at in this chapter is a little bit different. The cost is really the cost to Jesus, and the benefit is the benefit to us. So look back with me, if you would, to Luke 18, verses 31 through 34. This is what we looked at last week, and it was really the cost to Jesus, the cost part of our cost-benefit analysis. And I want to read these verses. Luke writes, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles. And he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." So Jesus was communicating to his disciples, this is the cost I'm going to have to pay. This is what's going to happen. This is where we're going. This is not the time for the conquering king prophecies. These are the times for the suffering savior prophecies. That's what's going to take place. And so the disciples, you know the disciples, they kind of just went over their head. You know, they really didn't understand what was going on. But now, as we move on to these next verses, verses 35 through 43, I really see here the benefit of Jesus paying that price, paying that cost. That's what we're going to focus on in verses 35 through 43. Again, we've focused on the cost to Jesus, now looking at the benefit to us. Now, I have to give you a warning here, because as you look at this, and maybe you read through or you're familiar with this passage, and you say, I don't really know how Steve's going to work this. I can see the cost in verses 31 through 34, but 35 through 43, I don't know that that's really the benefit to us right here. I don't know what's going on. Well, let me warn you, this teaching is not going to be purely expositional, but it's going to be quite topical in how I approach it. And my reason for it is this. I want us to dwell once again on the benefits that we've received from the high price that Jesus has paid on the cross, because I believe that something's going to happen. When we begin to focus on those vital truths, then our appreciation for both what Jesus has done for us and how we have benefited from it will grow. And then when we realize the cost that he's paid and the benefits to us, and we focus on that this morning, then what's going to happen is we become more faithful people. You know, we're faithful to a boss who we know he's got our back. A boss who's got our back, and a boss who, you know, really, and you might say, well, I've never had one of those. Well, just imagine for a moment that you had a boss who you knew that he was going to go to bat for you. You know he was going to protect you. You know he had your best interests in mind. Then there's a certain loyalty to that boss. You realize, I'm going to serve this person faithfully. And so as we look at the cost to Jesus and the benefit to us, I think that really stirs up a loyalty within us. That we realize, this is someone who's done so much for me that I'm going to serve him faithfully. So bear with me, and at the end of the teaching, if you think it's totally off base, well, then you can, you know, make a public display of destroying the CDs or whatever it is that you need to do. But let me go ahead and read our verses for today, verses 35 through 43. Luke writes, "Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. And he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So in the one sense in this passage, we really have kind of what's on the surface. A surface miracle story, something that we've seen over and over again. But I think beneath the surface, we have a spiritual application to draw from this. And so I'm really excited about what we can find out here and what the Lord would speak to us. But I've divided this passage up into four sections. We're going to look first of all at the blind beggar, then the seeker, the Savior, and the new man. So let's look at the blind beggar there in verse 35. It says, "Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho." And we look at that and we say, okay, well, big deal, let's move on. But this is actually a little Bible difficulty. Because here, this miracle, this healing is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So all three of these guys in what's called the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they're very similar. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can see there's differences, but they're very similar, where John is completely different. John starts in a whole different place. John's really focused on the deity of Christ most of all. So the problem comes up, though, is because Matthew and Mark say that Jesus was leaving Jericho, and Luke says that he was approaching or coming near Jericho. And so Bible scholars have kind of wrestled over this. It seems that the best explanation for this is that there were two Jerichos, and there were. There was an ancient Jericho that was destroyed, and then there was a newer Jericho that was rebuilt by Herod the Great. So it seems that as Jesus was passing through the old city of Jericho and then coming into the new city, that's what's taking place here. And I just, maybe you don't care about that, and that's fine, but I just kind of wanted to let you know, because there's oftentimes little persnickety things that unbelievers will bring up and say, "Well, what about that? What about the leaving Jericho or coming to Jericho?" And then to realize that if we go and study, that there are answers out there, that there are explanations. Okay, so Jesus is coming near the new Jericho, and what happens? It says that a blind man sat by the road begging. This was a common sight in those days. We see guys begging throughout the New Testament. You can go to even here in Midland or Odessa, or you can go to many places, especially more impoverished nations, and to see people begging. That's just a common thing. Now, again, some differences here. Matthew tells us that there were two guys that were begging. And Luke, for his own purposes, has chosen to only focus on the one guy. Okay? And then Mark tells us his name, and I love this. This is Blind Bartimaeus. Remember Blind Bartimaeus? There's Sunday school songs about him. And it's just funny to me that was his name. And, you know, we know the end of the story. We know he's going to be healed. I wonder if they called him Blind Bartimaeus after he was healed. You know, did they have to change his name? Because everybody knows him as Blind Bartimaeus. And so did they call him, like, used to be Blind Bartimaeus or once was Blind Bartimaeus? I'm not sure, but I think of these strange things. So let's examine Blind Bart's condition for just a minute. Number one, he was blind. He was blind. The definition of blind is pretty straightforward. Unable to see. Lacking the sense of sight. Sightless. Now, most likely, none of us in this room truly knows what it's like to be physically blind. Now, we live in the 21st century, and so perhaps we get up in the morning and we are pretty close to blind. You know, we get up in the morning and we need to put contacts in or put on our glasses to be able to see. One morning not too long ago, it was a late night, and I went to bed, and I got up in the morning, and I'm taking my shower, and I'm kind of half out of it, and then I opened my eyes, and I realized I could see. For a split second, I thought, it's a miracle. I've been healed. And then I realized I forgot to take out my contacts the night before. And so it was kind of less inspiring, you know, than what I thought it was. But I know that I'd be pretty close to blind without my contacts. I know that I would have to go around the world squinting everywhere I went. But this blind Bartimaeus here, he was totally blind. Now, we're not told here if he was blind from birth or if something happened along the way, but at this point in his life, he's totally blind. And that's bad enough. That'd be bad enough to be without your sense of sight. But he was also a beggar. a beggar. And what this beggar means that he was destitute. He had nothing. So every day, I don't know if he was led by somebody, or he and his other blind buddy kind of had a walking stick to go where they needed to go. I'm not sure. But every day he depended on others to respond to his begging and to give to him. That was every day. So imagine that life. That every morning you wake up and you don't see the sunrise, or you don't see what time of day it is. I guess perhaps you have some kind of internal clock when you're in that condition. And you just have to be either led out or wander out and find that place where you're just going to beg people. And you're totally dependent on them willing to give to you. And you know how it is for all of us. When we feel compelled to give something, there's kind of an uneasiness a lot of times. So you got to imagine that there are people who know blind Bartimaeus is going to be there, so they take the long way around. Or they know he's going to be there, so they're like busting out the ninja. You know, they're going real quietly, hoping that blind Bartimaeus doesn't hear them as they pass by. So this is his life. And so we see him, and we think of blind Bartimaeus, and probably as Christians, we feel pity for him. And we think, you know, if I were the one passing by, I would give him something. And maybe I would befriend him, and maybe I would witness to him, maybe I would share with him. But in reality, and here's where I want to kind of go off the reservation a little bit, I believe that blind Bartimaeus is really us. I believe that he's us. At least he's us before our salvation. And one of the key things I want to bring out today in this study is that before a person is saved by Jesus Christ, they are just as much a blind beggar as Bartimaeus was. And maybe not on a physical level, but on a spiritual level. You see, before we partake of the benefits that Christ earned for us on the cross by his sacrifice, we were blind beggars. Now, maybe we had 20/20 vision physically, and maybe we never missed a meal, but in a spiritual sense, we were blind beggars. I think that's an important point. Let me show you what I mean. Let me read you a verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 say this. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." And I believe that was our condition before we were saved, that the gospel was veiled to us. And we probably think about our lives, and we think about the things that we did and the way that we treated Christians, or the way that we thought about Christianity, that we realized that we were blind. They were blinded to the truth. You know, sometimes I think about that is like if I met the old me walking down the street, we'd probably have an altercation. Because the old me was such an idiot, was blinded to the truth and so prideful and arrogant. And so because of our original sin and the sin nature we're born with, we come into this world in a spiritually blind condition. And so maybe you're here today and you're believers and you say, well, what does this have to do with me? Well, a couple of things. I think when remembering who we used to be and who we are now, appreciation should well up in our hearts that God would save us, that God would change us. But also for us as believers who are witnessing to others, it helps us realize this is the condition that they're in. They're blind to the truth, and I need to share with them. And so turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Because Ephesians chapter 2, I think Paul does a great job, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of really reminding us who we were back when we were spiritually blind, when we were beggars. Ephesians 2, I want to look at verses 1 through 3. He writes to the church in Ephesus, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now it's important to realize that when the Bible uses the word dead, it's never of a, dead is never annihilation, like not existing. Dead is always about separation. It's always about separation. So Paul's communicating that when we were unbelievers, we were separate from God. We're separate from him. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. He says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." And so that was our spiritual heritage. That's who we were before. Dead in our sins and trespasses, separated from God, blind beggars. So now for blind Bartimaeus to receive help in our situation. Back in Luke 18, you don't have to turn there. But for blind Bartimaeus to receive help, what did he have to do? He had to admit that he was blind. He had to admit that he was blind. Think about it, because he could have been born blind, and he could have said, you know what? I don't believe that there's such a thing as sight. I think that everybody's just like me. I think that you guys are all lying to me. I think that this is all made up. There's no such thing as colors. There's no such thing as sunrise and sunsets and seeing the face of your newborn child. Everybody's just like me. He could have done that. And isn't that true spiritually what many people do? I'm not blind. There's no more to see than I see. I understand. And so spiritually speaking, the unbeliever must also admit to that spiritual blindness if they're to receive spiritual sight. A person must say, I am blind. I do need someone to open my eyes. I don't see things as I should. Now, there are many things that keep a person comfortable in their blindness. You know, there's all the normal list, the usual suspects, drunkenness, sexual immorality, drugs, the quest for power, riches. We're familiar with it. Just turn on some daytime TV. You know, you could see all of that garbage there. But it's interesting, when it comes to this spiritual blindness, when it comes to an unbeliever admitting that they're blind, just as blind Bartimaeus admitted he was blind, there is one sin that really stands out above all others, and that's the sin of self-righteousness. It's interesting. The sin of self-righteousness. The Pharisees were known to be self-righteous. And for the most part, they rejected Jesus because, you know what, we got it covered. We're good with God. No problem. So Jesus said this about the self-righteous Pharisees in Matthew 15:14. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. It's not a good way to go. And so Jesus is communicating that because of this self-righteousness, they're blind to their true condition. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, starting in verse 16. And what we see here is Jesus, you know, we think of Jesus meek and mild and all that stuff. And he was very kind and gracious to many people. But when it came to the self-righteous, those who refused to admit that they were blind, then he kind of goes off on them a little bit. And so here in Matthew 23, I want to start off in verse 16. Jesus is speaking to about the Pharisees and their self-righteousness. And this is what he says. Matthew 23, starting in verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but he who swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. Whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar and swears by it, and by all things on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears on the throne of God and by him who sits on it. And you look at that and say, what in the world is Jesus talking about? And it was basically this. The Pharisees in their self-righteousness had composed a kind of like what kids do. I don't know if you guys did it when you're little, that if you cross your fingers behind your back when you're making a promise, you don't have to fulfill it. It was this complicated way that the Pharisees in their self-righteousness would say, I don't have to fulfill what I swore because I didn't swear by the altar. I swore by this. Or I didn't swear by that. So it's this complicated way of working. So you wouldn't actually have to do what you said you should do. But what did Jesus say? He cut to the chase. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Just say what you mean and do it. And so here are these guys that are puffed up and they think that they're God's people. And in reality, they're ripping people off and they're liars and cheats. And they don't recognize any of that. They don't see it at all. So verse 23, he continues on. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Those you have ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So they would go to their garden and they would, you know, get out 10 little plants and say, well, 9 plants for me and 1 plant to God. And all this kind of stuff. They would actually tithe out of their garden, but they would actually treat people unjustly. And they would treat people without mercy. And they wouldn't show faith. And so they were totally upside down in what they were doing. He says, blind guides who strain out a gnat. They would actually take the drinks they would drink, their wine or whatever, and they would strain it to make sure they didn't intake some unclean bug. But Jesus is saying, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. That's pretty funny. Jesus has a sense of humor. And so he says, you guys are focused on all these little things and you're not doing the big things. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. And woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. And even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So Jesus uses two more descriptions for these blind guides, is that they're like people who clean the outside of a cup and leave the inside all nasty and full of garbage. So that's not going to work. Or they're like a whitewashed tomb where they'd have these caves where they buried people and they make them all look nice and white on the outside, but inside what's going on? Decomposing bodies. That was the heart of them. And so self-righteousness is perhaps, I believe scripturally speaking, the greatest danger, because a person who's self-righteous will not admit that they're blind, will not admit that they're a beggar. And so self-righteousness is so blinding that it prevents a person from seeing who they really are, sinner in need of a Savior. And then what happens there? It renders a person unable to receive the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. It rejects the cost Jesus has paid. Why? Because if I'm a person who's self-righteous, I don't need any benefits. I've got it covered. I'm okay. It's like a person who, you know, if you go out to dinner with someone who's very, very wealthy and you offer to pay for dinner, they're going to say to you, no, that's, hopefully they will. You know, if they go Dutch, you need some better wealthy friends. And so, but you know, I don't need your help because I've got it covered. And so it is the person who's self-righteous. They see what Jesus has done and say, I don't need that. I already have it. I've done it. I have it to pay for. So blind Bartimaeus, easy for me to say. He was blind, but he was also a beggar. So the word beggar, as you turn back to Luke 18 now, it means abject poverty. Abject poverty. It doesn't mean that he was just kind of a little bit down on his luck or he was in between jobs. It means that he had nothing. He was completely destitute. That as he begged outside of Jericho every day, he had nothing to offer those he begged from. And I think that's a vital point. As blind Bartimaeus sat by the side of the road, he wasn't offering like little homemade gifts. He wasn't offering, you know, take a picture with the blind guy outside of Jericho for a couple of bucks. He wasn't doing any of that. He was completely depending on the kindness of another with nothing to offer them. Nothing. Nothing to give back. And so it should be for the sinner who comes to Christ for salvation. He or she should come as a beggar, as a blind beggar. Says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, I'll just read it for you. Sermon on the Mount, one of the Beatitudes, Jesus says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes people can want to come to Christ, and they say, well, you know what, I'm going to come to Christ, but what I am is I'm like a sports car that's maybe only hitting on 7 out of 8 cylinders. You know, I've got a little bit of problem, but what God says to us, he says, you're a jalopy. You're a rusted out hull. You got no wheels. You're up on blocks. You got weeds growing up through the rusted hull of that vehicle. You've got nothing. See, the word poor there that Jesus says of poor in spirit, it's a Greek word tokos, it actually comes from a verb meaning to shrink, to cower, or to cringe. It's interesting. What does begging have to do or being poor with shrinking, cowering, or cringing? Well, it speaks of total destitution, and it really was used of a person who, as they were begging, they were actually covering their face and putting out their hand because they were embarrassed because they had so little. That they were actually just coming in shame. It's a word that means complete dependence on others for sustenance, and that it's a person who has absolutely no means of self-support. And to me, this is freeing. When I remember once again that I was a blind beggar coming to Jesus, that I had nothing to offer him, that makes me incredibly secure in my salvation. Because if I had nothing to offer him before I ever came to him, and he was willing to give me his spirit and make me born again and pay for my sins and bring me into his kingdom, that means on a daily basis I don't have to try to offer him gifts. That I serve him because I love him, but he's not looking and saying, well, Steve, you better give me so-and-so prayer time today. And so-and-so Bible chapters to read, or you're out the door. I had nothing to offer him then, and I have nothing to offer him now. As a blind beggar, I came to him. I love what John MacArthur says about this. He says, quote, "To be poor in spirit is to recognize one's spiritual poverty apart from God. It is to see oneself as one really is, lost, hopeless, and helpless. Apart from Jesus Christ, every person is spiritually destitute, no matter what his education, wealth, social status, accomplishments, or religious knowledge." I love that. I think the great application is to realize that everyone, either if they're a Christian, they used to be a blind beggar, or if they're an unbeliever, they are a blind beggar. But it's equal. It's equal. No matter what, that's who we are. And so what happens is when we're beggars, what will we do? We'll gladly accept the benefits that were paid for by another. If we truly are a blind beggar, we're willing to take what another person is willing to give. So let's move on to the seeker now in verses 36 through 39. Verse 36, "And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant." Okay, so here's blind Bartimaeus doing his thing every day outside in Jericho. He's hanging out, you know, and he's got keen ears listening for people passing by to perhaps give him some money. And then he hears the multitude. So remember, there's this crowd around Jesus. It's Jesus and his disciples, and then people, you know, that are come out to see Jesus. And there's all these people passing by. And so blind Bartimaeus, his ears perk up, and he asks around, what's going on? What's happening here? Verse 37, "So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by." So they told him, hey, you know, and probably flippantly, you know, hey, Bart, you know, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, Jesus of Nazareth at this time, he's not an unknown figure. We have to remember where we are in the chronology of this gospel, is that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the final time. So Jesus is at the end of his ministry. His 3.5-year ministry is almost over. So Jesus is very well known in this area. People know who he is. And so immediately Bartimaeus hears this and hears who's passing by. And so notice his reaction in verse 38. He says, who cares? He doesn't say that. It says, and he cried out. And he cried out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I love that. I must be honest, I'd read through the Gospel of Luke, you know, quite a few times before, and blind Bartimaeus was never in my list of top 10 spiritual heroes. But after reading about him here, I'm really taking a liking to this guy. I'm really excited about sitting down with him in heaven and kind of asking him about what it was like. Because as soon as he hears who's passing by, notice what he does. He cries out. This word or this phrase, cried out, means to shout for help. To shout in a tumultuous way, to cry to one for help, to implore his aid. That's awesome. And if you've ever had kids, you've heard this. They cry out. They get themselves into some sticky situations at times, and they cry out for help in whatever the situation might be. And this is exactly the right attitude for a blind beggar who hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing his way. That's a good thing to do, is to cry out for him. And what I see in Bartimaeus is that Bartimaeus was truly a seeker. He was a seeker. He was seeking the help that only the Lord Jesus could provide. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, there in your Old Testament. This is a verse, these verses I'm going to bring out a few times in the next couple of weeks. Next week, we're looking at Zacchaeus. I'm really excited about that. So Jeremiah 29... verses 11 through 13. And I want to just kind of remind you or maybe tell you what I mean by seeker. When I say seeker, I don't mean, you know, it's like the seeker-sensitive church that we need to conform Jesus and the church to meet people's felt needs. That's not what I mean. What I mean about seeker, I take my definition of a seeker from Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. Now, what's happened here is Jeremiah is writing to the captives there in Babylon, many people from Judah have been taken captive into Babylon. God is inspiring Jeremiah to write a letter to them to basically says, repent and turn to God, and he's going to hear from you. He's going to hear you. So Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 11, says this. God is speaking to the people there that are taken captive into Babylon. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." I love that. So God starts off with, hey, I love you. I'm chastening you for because you're disobedient, but ultimately I want what's best for you. Jeremiah 29:11 is really similar to Romans 8:28. It says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. Okay, so you're going to call to me in that condition, in that difficulty that you're in, and I'm going to listen to you. And keep that verse in mind as we see how Jesus responds to blind Bartimaeus. And then here it is, verse 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now that to me, verse 13, is one of the most important verses in all the Bible when it comes to evangelism, I believe. And it's a verse I've always loved, but the Lord has really put on my heart, is to just put it on people and say, hey, if you really want to know the truth, if you really want to know if the God of the Bible is the true God, will you seek him with all your heart? Because I have a promise for you here in Jeremiah 29:13, that if you seek him with all your heart, you're going to find him. He's going to be found by you. And I just love putting the emphasis back on the other person and saying, hey, if you want to find him, he will be found by you. So this is the heart, this Jeremiah 29:11-13, that's the heart of blind Bartimaeus. He realizes that he's in trouble. He realizes that he needs help. And so he's crying out to Jesus. He's calling for him. He's seeking him. And as we turn back now to Luke 18, then we're going to see how Jesus is going to respond in just a moment. So blind Bartimaeus, he has the heart of a true seeker, a blind beggar who's crying out to the Lord Jesus for help. And it says, and he cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David. Jesus, Son of David. Son of David is a messianic title. It's a messianic title. It was a title used of the coming Messiah, who the people were looking for. So somewhere along the way, as blind Bartimaeus was begging there in Jericho, he had had some good teaching on Jesus. He knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. He believed in that he was the Son of David, that he was the Messiah. He was using that term for him. And I think there's an important application just from the fact that blind Bartimaeus, in his blind, beggarly condition, knew who Jesus was. It tells us that we need to share the real Jesus with people. Just get the word out on who the real Jesus of Nazareth is, who the real Son of David is. And I think that's so important because I'll read you a verse, 1 John chapter 2, Verse 18 says this, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist, and that's Antichrist with a big A, is coming, even now many Antichrists with a little a have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. So it's interesting. John, back in 90 AD or so, is saying this is the last hour. And we know that the Antichrist, the big bad guy, is coming. But there's all these little Antichrists running around even now, spreading messages about the false Jesuses. And the word anti, when in Antichrist, means in opposition to, like fighting against Jesus, but it can also mean in place of, replacing Jesus. So as you look around at the bookstore or wherever you might go, there are a lot of false Jesuses floating around. There's a lot of misinformation. So for us as believers, it's important that we know who the real Jesus of Nazareth is, the real Son of David, so that we can share that with the blind Bartimaeuses of this world, so they might cry out to him for help, and that he might be found by them. And then blind Bartimaeus continues, and he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy. Have mercy. That was one of my mom's catch sayings back in the high school, when I was at high school. My parents just... I'll brag on them for just a moment. They just finished up their 40th year teaching at the same high school this year. And so my mom used to always say, have mercy. That was always her saying. But this have mercy here, it means to have compassion or to have pity or to help the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched. Blind Bartimaeus, he doesn't cry out for justice. Hey, Jesus, give me some justice. Hey, Jesus, do this. He cries for mercy. And I think there's a key here. When we come to God, I would just counsel you, if I could give you one counsel about prayer, don't ever ask for justice. Don't ever ask God, God, give me what's coming to me. Give me what I deserve, God. No, always ask for mercy and grace. Because Romans 6:23 tells us what we deserve. It says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages, that's what we deserve. That's our paycheck. For the lives that we've lived, is we deserve death. But it says the gift, and I think that gift word, we can say that that's God's mercy and grace. For the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So do we want what we deserve, or do we want a gift? And remember that it's only because of that perfect and costly life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that we can receive that mercy and grace at all. So turn with me, if you would, now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, because I want to look a little bit about this mercy that we've received as believers, that the blind Bartimaeus of this world that we once were can come to Jesus and receive that mercy. 1 Peter, it's a tricky little book to find between James and 1 John, or 2 Peter, actually. 1 Peter 1, looking starting in verse 3. says, "Blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and here it is, "who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." There's so much there. But I love that what he says, that abundant mercy has begotten us again. We were begotten once into this world. We were physically born into this world as sinners on our way to hell. But he's begotten us again. We've been born again. And what happens? We have all these blessings. This inheritance that can't go away. And so those are some verses where I can't unpack them right now because there's so much there. But just realizing the benefits that we have because of God's mercy. So I always ask God for his mercy. Back to Luke 18, verse 39 now. It says, "And then those," so here's blind Bartimaeus. He's crying out, you know, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He's making a commotion. And notice how people respond. Verse 39, "Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet." "Shut it, Bart. You're making Jericho look bad. You know, come on, guy, we got to put our best foot forward and don't make such a big deal. And you're being an embarrassment," and all this kind of stuff. They're communicating to him that he just needs to be quiet. But I love him, just like a kid who in public you tell him to quiet down. They have a tendency to do the opposite. We went to Whataburger yesterday and we just had the two youngest, and there's Abby just being loud. How such volume can come from such a small child, I'm not sure. It's a miracle. And she's like being loud and we're telling her to be quiet. And so it's like you just cranked up the volume. You know, it just went louder. And that's what blind Bartimaeus does here. So I love what he does. It says, "So they warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" It's awesome. I'd love to play this guy in a movie. Just make a fool of myself crying out to Jesus. So blind begging Bart would not be stopped. He wouldn't be stopped. What is he communicating? I think he's communicating the picture of a seeker who seeks with persevering, persistent faith. He is fulfilling Jeremiah 29:13. He is seeking God with all his heart. He's going after it. He's not going to say, "Well, you know, the people at school or the people at work or the people in my family, they're just telling me to kind of shut down this Jesus thing, and so I'm just going to cower back in a corner and stay a blind beggar." He's not doing it. He's going for it. And cries out all the more. And here, let's move on to the Savior now, verses 40 through 42. And hopefully I can hold it together for this, because I think that perhaps these four words are the most, some of the most monumental in all the scriptures. As this blind beggar who has nothing to offer, Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, he cries out. And notice what it says in verse 40. "So Jesus stood still." Think about that for a minute. Jesus stood still. What it say back in Jeremiah 29:12 is that when you call on me, I'm going to listen. He stands still. One commentator put it so beautifully. Quote, "Joshua once bade the sun stand still in the heavens, but here the Lord of the sun and the moon and the heaven stands still at the bidding of a blind beggar." How awesome is that? That the God of the universe is walking into Jericho and he hears the cries of a blind beggar who has absolutely nothing to offer him, and he stops. The fact that Jesus would stop and stand still, that's incredible. That's amazing that's the God that we serve, that we think, "Oh, he doesn't have time for me and he doesn't have time for this and he's just so busy," that he would stand still. So we serve a God, there's a lesson here, that we serve a God who will stop and stand still, who will listen and respond to us. Think another verse that kind of goes with this. I won't have you turn there. But you remember when Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin and he was testifying the truth of Jesus, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They drug him out and they threw rocks at him. And as he was dying, he asked that Jesus would forgive these people. And it says that he had a vision of heaven. And what did Stephen see? He saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. And what's so incredible is the scriptures tell us that after Jesus' sacrifice was finished, that he sat down at the right hand of God because his work was over. His priestly work was over. But the fact that Jesus Christ was seated in heaven, yet when he sees one of his servants die for him, he stands up and takes notice to receive him. That's an incredible, incredible God. So Jesus stood still. And what did he do? He commanded that him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Awesome stuff. So Jesus stands there. He commands him, "Hey, bring Bart over." He asks him, "What do you want, Bart?" He says, "I want to see. I want to be able to see." Verse 42, then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." So through faith, Bartimaeus receives his sight. He's able to see again. And I think the application here is immediate. As a person comes to Jesus, spiritually blind, spiritual beggar, nothing to offer him, and in faith asks for mercy, Jesus is going to stop and give that mercy. And that's a promise we can give to people, that person will receive it. So let's move on now to our final topic, final verse, the new man, verse 43, and immediately he received his sight. Complete healing takes place. It wasn't like he could kind of see a little bit, and Jesus kind of gave him some reading glasses. You know, here, he is kind of help you out the rest of the way. He gives him complete healing. So on a physical level, think about how blind Bartimaeus' life was changed in just a moment. Now he can see completely. He can see everything, and he can walk around, and he doesn't need to depend on others to just lead him by the hand or whatever the case might be. But also, he's no longer a beggar, because now that he has his sight, he can get a job. Now that he has his sight, he can do something. He can actually work, and work is a good thing. It's a thing that God created, and now he can do it. But so it is spiritually speaking. As we come to Christ spiritually as blind beggars, then what happens? We're born again, and now we can see for the first time. Think about the Apostle Paul. Remember, self-righteous, thinking that he was working for God. God struck him down the road to Damascus. And what did God do to him? He put scales on his eyes. That's interesting. Puts these scales on his eyes. And the Apostle Paul has to be led into Damascus by the hand. And then after 3 days of praying, and then Ananias coming and laying hands on him, what happens? The scales fall off his eyes. And now Paul can see for the first time. He can truly see. It's an interesting thing. But you know what? Once we're born again, we see things differently, right? We see things spiritually. We understand things that we never understood before. But also, we're no longer beggars once we become believers. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 1. I think this is an important point. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching some faith and prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus and, you know, you're going to have 20/20 vision physically, and you're going to have a wallet so fat you can't sit down. I'm not teaching any of that. Talking about spiritually speaking. Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to read a few verses here to show us all the benefits that we're no longer spiritual beggars, that we're spiritually rich in Christ. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and here it is, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." How rich is that? "And just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So now we're rich with all these spiritual blessings. We're adopted into Christ's family. It says, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Incredible. So really, in a nutshell, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've been adopted as sons into the family of God. We have the forgiveness of our sins, and then we have the Holy Spirit as the promise and the seal of our inheritance that it can never be taken away. And so we look at that. That's incredible. But a homework assignment, if you've never done it in your Bible, is go back through those verses 3 through 14 there, and every time it says in him or in Christ or in whom, circle it. And you realize that all this comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot have any of these things apart from Christ. And blind Bartimaeus, he came to the right source. He came to Christ. And he received those things. And so as we share with those in this world who are blind beggars, we have to always stick to our guns and say it's only in Christ. You can't have these things in any other. But I'm not through with Ephesians. Just three more verses. Look now at chapter 2. We already saw verses 1 through 3 about who we were before. But notice verses 4 through 7. So we were sinners, but it says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we're separated from God. God draws us to himself. He says, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's using the past tense. That means that there's a seat in heaven reserved for you. Has your name on it. It says that in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That the ages to come, God's going to spend eternity showing off the grace and mercy he has toward us. That's awesome. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we have all this riches, we have that place reserved for us in heaven, and then so he says, by the power of the Spirit, get to work. Get to work doing what God wants you to do. So back to Luke 18, verse 43, realizing that we're so rich in Christ as believers. Blind Bartimaeus, he receives his sight, and notice his next step, he followed him. He began to follow Jesus. Bartimaeus has found his Savior, and he follows him. That's the only logical thing to do. The world is very tempting. And it tempts us all the time to put on some rose-colored glasses and say, hey, didn't you have a lot of fun back when you didn't, you weren't a Christian? Weren't things good? Wasn't it nice to sleep in on Sunday mornings? Wasn't it this and wasn't it that? And we just have to realize, you know what? That's idiocy. I'm going to follow Jesus. He has healed me from my spiritually blind and spiritual impoverished condition. I'm going to follow him. And what else did he do? It says that he was glorifying God. So blind Bartimaeus, he begins praising God. So he doesn't have to yell for Jesus to hear him anymore. Now he can yell to God and be excited about what God has done. And it says, notice, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Everybody's praising God. But where did this come from? We know it's obviously from the Lord. But really, this whole passage hinges on blind Bartimaeus realizing his condition and having faith to cry out when people told him to be quiet. To have a passion to seek God. And Jesus Christ in his mercy and grace stopping and healing this man according to his faith. Then what's the application for us? Is as I have a passion to seek God. I have a passion to follow him. No matter what the world system says, ultimately that's going to bring glory to God. Good things are going to happen from that. So awesome stuff here in this passage. And in the final analysis here as we kind of wrap up our time together. The final analysis of our cost-benefit analysis, we must remember these three truths, and I want to leave you with these three truths. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the full price for our salvation. The full price. He alone endured the cost. I always want to make that clear. There's nothing we add to the salvation. That cost-benefit analysis, we can't get over into the cost part. Jesus Christ paid it all. But secondly, we get to be the beneficiaries. We get to receive the benefit. We have, as it says in Ephesians, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because of the price he paid. And as you're reading through your New Testament and however you do your daily readings or whatever it might be, then when it stops and talks about the blessings that we have in Christ, don't be ashamed of that. Don't say, well, you know what, a good Christian really doesn't look at blessings. A good Christian just pulls himself up by his bootstraps and just does the right thing because it's the right thing to do. No, Jesus says, look at all you have. Paul says, look at all you have. God says, look at all you have in him. And you know what? That spurs up that loyalty and that faithfulness to Christ. And then finally, and perhaps most important, at least for the unbeliever, is that all these blessings are available to all, but they're only available through faith. These blessings are available to anyone. So we can, in good conscience, share with a person who doesn't know Christ, who we know to be blind and impoverished in spirit, and we could say to him, this is all that God offers to you if you come through faith in Jesus Christ. If you cry out to him and seek him, you will find him. And so what an incredible blessing, and I hope that as we go on go on today and through the rest of this week, I hope you don't think that I've gone too far afield in my interpretation of this passage. But these are just the things that I felt like the Lord was sharing with me, and I just have a passion to share it with you and for whoever might listen. So Jesus Christ, what an incredible Savior to pay the price and then to give us such amazing benefits. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, and I just do acknowledge my own condition before Christ, that I was spiritually blind and that Lord, I had nothing to offer you. Lord, that I walked contrary to your will and that you, through your grace, chose to call me, Lord, here on the campus of Texas A&M and draw me to yourself. I thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray, Lord, that as we go out into the world full of people who are blind and who are poor in spirit, who have nothing to offer you, that we would share the good news that you've paid the full price. Lord, that they just have to come to you through faith. Thank you, Lord, for that pure gospel. Thank you for the truth of it. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would send out your Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, so ultimately they might be saved by you. And Lord, as we close this time and worship to you, I pray that you would stir up in our hearts a greater love and appreciation for you, and a greater loyalty toward you, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.